So welcome to you all, first of all. I'm going to begin the service with reading from Isaiah 53. Well-known passage, reason for doing it, is that it really focuses on the sufferings of Jesus. And I want you just to connect that in your minds before we pray between his suffering and our sins. Because tonight is a night to be real, to bring that before the Lord of what we are, our brokenness. And yet we're doing it in this amazing context that we know that Sunday's coming. And so however much the darkness of Good Friday is because of our sin, we know that we rise to newness of life through Jesus. Amen. So what does Isaiah say to us about the sufferings of Jesus? Speaking of him, he says, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed."
Praise God.
"We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Friends, is that not a good enough reason to worship tonight? That not just someone, but this one, God in the flesh, has done that for your sins and my sins. Amen? Let's prepare our hearts. Let's come before the Lord and let's worship him for who he is. Father, as we come into your presence tonight through our Savior, Jesus, we ask that you will draw near to us tonight. Every time you do so, light shines in the darkness. The darkness does not comprehend it. But Lord Jesus Christ, as you shine tonight into our hearts, into our lives, into our experience in this place, we accept that there will be things revealed, attitudes, actions, things left undone that should have been done, things that need cleansing and forgiveness. So, Lord, we pray that your light would shine, and as we see the darkness within our own hearts, as your light draws close to us, we pray that we would not despair, but that we would confess, and that we would see these things dealt with. So, O Lord, our Savior, help us. We are slow to learn, prone to forget, and weak to climb in the foothills when we should be on the heights. We are so filled with a gracelessness in our hearts and a prayerlessness in our days. Our love is so often not what it should be. We are often so lazy when it comes to running the race that's before us. Our consciences are so easily contaminated by our actions or inactions. We spend our times so unwisely, frittering away the precious moments that you give us in this brief flight in this world that we have. And so, Lord, we are often blind while the light shines around us. We're often trying to keep your voice out of our conscience. And so, Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that tonight, when we see the gravity of what our sin cost you, that we would hate our sin in whatever way it manifests itself in our lives. That you instead would turn us to seek our highest joy in contemplating you and walking with you, meditating on you, gazing on you. That we'd be like Mary sitting at your feet, or like John at the Last Supper leaning on your breast. That we would appeal like Peter to your love and count like Paul all things as refuse because we believe But Lord, we believe, but help us with our unbelief. Wash us and cleanse us and purify us from all that lies within that cannot ever enter the perfection of paradise. And may this moment tonight, as we pause and intersect our life with that moment 2,000 years ago when you bled and you died and you suffered, that we would remember what our sins cost, not to beat ourselves up, but to turn from them and to turn to you in joyful and wonderful submission, with the thrill of forgiveness and cleansing, that no matter what we have done, we can be forgiven because of what you have done. Speak to us, we pray tonight, Lord Jesus. Let us meet with you in your word, we pray. Amen. We're going to take several readings from God's word. Two just now, I'm going to ask Father and Son Rouse to come up and to read God's word to us. It's from Luke chapter 23, first one from verse 1 to 12.
So today I'm reading Luke 23, verse 1 through 12. And the Lord's word says, "Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king.' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests in the crowd, 'I find no basis for a charge against this man.' But they insisted, 'He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here.' On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a sign of some sort. He plied with him many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they'd been enemies." That is the Lord's word.
All right, now continue on with verse 13 through 25. "Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who is inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him.' But the whole crowd shouted, 'Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!' Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again. But they kept shouting, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' For the third time he spoke to them, 'Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him.' But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will." Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come together to observe Good Friday, I can't even imagine the pain and the suffering and the anguish that Jesus bore on that cross just for me, let alone everyone in this building and all the people over time. Lord, I can't imagine that pain. So Lord, I just pray as we reflect on this, that we analyze our own lives and we can do a deep dive in ourselves, and Lord, just show us our sin. Reveal it to us, Lord, so we can root it out. I just pray, Father, that you work in our hearts, and Lord, just allow us a wonderful Easter weekend here as we prepare for the coming on Sunday. Just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
But we read of what happened, even as he hung on the cross, from verse 32. in the same chapter. It tells us that two other men, both criminals, were also led out to with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Amen. This is God's word. I want for a moment tonight to take you back to that, what we've just read. And almost like a news reporter standing there on a hill outside Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, reporting on the same day these events, and particularly this last interaction that we've just read about. Today was not a good day for our man in this story. Today he was paying for his crimes. And unlike how we deal with people today, where we might try and excuse what they do in some measure by looking at their background, was he poor? Was he neglected? Had he been abused? But our man didn't do that. Our man knew that he was paying for his deeds, and they were just plain wrong. So today, he was hanging in agony, pain, humiliation, despair. Today, he could not have been in a darker place. Today, he was on the verge of a lost eternity. He knew he was not ready to go there. But today, he saw and heard things that were unbelievable. He had started out with his partner in crime, the two of them, dragged up a hill to be crucified, but they weren't alone. Another man was being executed that day too. Our man no doubt had heard about this other man called Jesus. After all, who wouldn't have heard after 3.5 years of miracles? But he probably never thought he'd see this Jesus so up close and personal. For our man did not mix with such religious types, did he? So even when the worst, though, had been done to our man and his partner in crime, when they had been nailed upon pieces of wood, which were then dropped into holes in the ground, sending shudders of pain up through their entire body in agony, so that when they tried to speak, every word that would come out of their mouth could only happen if they pushed up their body weight on those nails through their feet, so that their lungs could fill with air and that their mouths could be filled with mockery that both of them threw out at this other man hanging there. How bad have you got to be to do that in a situation like that? But then, on that day, today, our man saw and heard something different. This Jesus was bearing his suffering without the anger or the fear or the bitterness that our man was drowning in. This Jesus was dying differently. And how a man dies can reveal how a man has lived. Our man knew that. He'd seen his fair share of people dying, including those from the wrong side of town like himself. And yet even the toughest of them didn't die with the calmness of this Jesus. So today our man realized that this Jesus was actually even having a worse death than his own. The people's hatred and fury and mockery and insults were being hurled at this Jesus, while our man and his partner in crime were almost forgotten by the intensity of feeling focused upon Jesus dying beside them. So today he was hearing words thrown at Jesus like Messiah, chosen one, Savior. Today he remembered some of the stories that had been floating around concerning this Jesus for the last 3 years, of his miracles, of his clever stories that were hard to understand, and yet crowds would turn up everywhere Jesus appeared. Today, it was like the pain made him see things clearer than he had ever seen in his life before. Haven't you experienced days like that? When it's the suffering that wakens you up? Today he cast his eyes to the side and looked at this Jesus. There's not much to see. Bloodied from head to foot, but with a strange crown of mockery made with huge thorns perched on his head. But today, as he listened, as he looked, he wondered. He stopped mocking. He stared again at that crown. Was this young religious leader really a king? Even the king? The long-awaited Messiah that his people had been waiting for centuries to come and defeat all their enemies? But here was this Jesus dying while the Romans were still on top. And they kept crucifixion for such moments to show that they were on top, that nobody was like them. Yet our man looked again at the crown What if he was the king? What if this Jesus was still somehow, in some way, still going to win? What if the crown that they were using to mock him turned out to be a real one after all? So today, through the pain and the tears, through the mocking and his own shame, he glimpsed that there was a king beside him at his moment of death. So then, pushing through all the agony and all the pain, our man spoke. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He had to say it. He just knew that it was true. And then, amazingly, this Jesus found the strength to speak to him. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today he would be in paradise? Today? The same day that he was in a living hell? That today he could be, would be in paradise? That all his agony would soon end, and then something so different, so utterly other would start, all in the same day? How could that happen? Only God could do something like that. Could our man start the day in hell and end the same day in heaven? Could he? How? Did this king have such power in such a moment of weakness? All he could remember, our man, from his childhood in the synagogues, the words of the law that thundered back across his life now, were saying, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So how could our man atone for all the terrible things that had stained his life with guilt and shame, with greed and violence? He was a thief. How could he atone for his past when he was about to die in the present? How could his feet run to do good works? Or his hands offer up sacrifices for sins when they were both nailed to pieces of wood? He had nothing to give, nothing to do, nothing to earn. But as he looked at that crown, he then looked at all the blood covering this Jesus. It was still flowing from all his wounds. Was this the way that even his life could be atoned for? What he did know for certain was that this was a king who had just given him a promise. Today you will be with me in paradise. So he grasped hold of the promise of the king, and just believed every word of the king. That's all he could do. That's all any of us can do. And now he knew. Now he believed that he would be where this king was going on that day today. Together they would enter paradise. That even a thief like our man could enter there if he was in the company of this king. So the gap between hell and heaven can grow small. Yes, there are days when it's all pain and darkness. Yet that can all change in a moment. When you really see that the one beside you is a king. With all the power of a king. With all the resources of a kingdom at his disposal in your darkest moments. But what about tonight? Can you see this Jesus and receive what he offers to you, himself, to give you life, to sustain your life forever? Look at his hands tonight. Be holding out to you in a moment the bread and the wine, saying, do this in remembrance of me. Will you receive those pictures of himself, his broken body, his shed blood that alone atones for your sin? Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Well, then let this Jesus set his table before you in the presence of his enemies. Let him serve you tonight so that you may find strength to serve him in all of your tomorrows. So taste tonight the first course in that great feast which we call paradise. Your king has done it all for you. Amen? All. So simply to his cross you must cling. You bring nothing else. Nothing else. Jesus has set the table. Let's pray and then let's come to the table. Lord, if we were there that day, we'd be like the women around the cross, just wanting to run up to that cross, to hold that cross, to hug you, to touch you, to say that we love you. And tonight, as surely as we come forward and receive a piece of bread and wine, so surely and truly can our hearts receive you and more of you. So, Lord, we ask that you will meet with us at the table, that you will bless the bread, the wine, that you would use it to give us more of your love, more grace, more strength, more of a desire to put to death the things in our hearts and lives that just should not be there, the very things that put you on that cross originally. And may we receive you, Lord Jesus, your living presence, your power, your nearness, a fresh awakening to grace that you have done it all. You have done everything. We have nothing to contribute. We simply receive and then say, call us, Lord. We will do anything that you call us to do in life. May that be true of each one of us tonight. We ask this in your name. Amen.